assemble together, Lord, once again to sit under your word. I pray that you would speak, that you would preach to us, that you would teach us your doctrines today, Lord, that you would give us a picture of just what it is that you want to share with us today, Lord, that we would go home changed, that we would go home more in love with you, that we would go home looking more and more like your son, Jesus. Have mercy on us, Lord. Extend your grace to us today. Manifest your spirit. We need you, Lord. We need you. If you don't manifest your spirit, Lord, then we have gathered for nothing. So feed us. We are all hungry before you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everyone say amen. Amen. So we are in chapter 4. Let's just start to read there, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or myths. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We're going to stop there as we go back and begin to just make comments. I was just thinking about Paul as we get into this study. Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he continues to really relish this time that he has. And he's alone at this time, and I'm sure he's with his thoughts, and his thoughts are bombarding him about his life, and he's thinking about the things that he's experienced, and even more so, he's thinking about the things that he can impart to his son in the faith, Timothy. And you know, this week, we all know that it's Super Bowl today, right? Everyone's aware of that, I'm sure, right? It is Super Bowl. Yeah, there you go. Some person said, I didn't know. Well, for everybody else, it is Super Bowl. And don't worry, I'll get you out before halftime. But that was a joke. That was a joke, honestly. A poor attempt at a joke, but a joke nonetheless. But just thinking about, you know, leading up to the Super Bowl, you always have all these highlights and all these different things that they show about different athletes that are taking part in the Super Bowl, all their highlights, all the great things that they do, all the things that they have achieved over the season, their, you know, some of their best moves, their best touchdowns, best tackles, or whatever it is, but they're all highlights. And I was just thinking, you know, as Paul comes, and this is coming to the end of the season, so for them, things are about to close for them. After this game, the season's over. It's done. And I was just thinking about Paul. You know, if we were to see the highlights of Paul's life in ministry, what would that look like? Well, it would look entirely different from what we see with these athletes and the people, the coaches and the people that are involved in the NFL. It would look totally different. Their highlights all glorify them. It makes them look grand. It makes them look great. Paul's highlights would probably not be the same. When you watch the highlights of an athlete, you're thinking about, wow, wouldn't it be great to be able to do that? Wouldn't it be great to experience that? Wouldn't it be great to have that in my repertoire? But I don't think you would feel that way about the things that Paul had to go through in his life. You know, his highlights would be glorious to the Lord and glorious to heaven, but to the common man, his highlights wouldn't be anything that we would run into trying to do. We always say here that, you know, the Bible is not about great men who do great things for God. It is not about that. The Bible is about a great God who does great things through mere men. That's what the Bible was about. So we don't glorify men as we talk about the Bible, but we acknowledge the power of God working through these men. Just like we acknowledge the power of God who works through each and every one of you in your ministries. Paul was a special brother. There's no question about that. We call him the gospel globetrotter. Paul's the one that went from place to place and spread the gospel every single place he went. But his highlights will be about his stoning, getting stoned. His highlights will be about enduring his persecutions. It would be about being imprisoned. It would be about being beaten, being scourged. It would be about him being dragged out of synagogues when he's preached the gospel. His highlights will be about calling out demons and calling out devils and preaching the gospel to people and people getting saved under his ministry. It will be about him setting up churches and developing elders and all these special things that Paul has done in the ministry. And all these things didn't glorify him. It glorifies the God who works through him. And if we see how special Paul is, we have to acknowledge the fact that Paul was working through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time he preached, every time he prayed for somebody, every time he called out a demon, every time someone was healed, he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that we too need the Holy Spirit in our lives and whatever ministry it is that we are in. So Paul comes to the end of his life now, and this is probably the very last chapter that Paul will write ever, that he will write. This is it. This is it. Paul knows that he's looking at his mortality. But yet his charge was to a young man who he's going to be passing the baton to. He's basically saying, okay, look, for me, it's about over. It's just about over. I'm about to reach my goal, which is to be with Jesus Christ. But for you, Timothy, I'm passing the baton. And before I do that, there's another charge that I want to give to you. And he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. It kind of gives you an idea of the weight or of the importance of this charge. It gives you an idea of just how significant this urging is that Paul is giving to Timothy. Look at the audience that he's giving this oath to, that he's giving this testimony to. He said, I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are one. It may sound like it's two different people, but in this, in the Greek, this is actually one. God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. In other words, Timothy, I'm giving you this charge. I'm urging you to do something here, and you have to remember, the one that I'm urging you in front of is going to be the very same one that's going to come and judge you, as he's going to judge me. So this is a very serious charge. And what is that charge? It's the same charge that he's been giving Timothy all along. It's the same thread that goes through this entire book, throughout the entire pastoral epistles. It's the very same charge. He says, preach the word. Timothy, preach the word. I can read this over and over and over again, and every time I read it, it has significance to me. Preach the word. He's telling Timothy, first of all, what to preach. Timothy, preach the word. Don't preach your experiences. Don't preach little short stories. Don't preach clever lines. Don't preach motivational speeches. Preach the word. Timothy, don't preach a word. Don't preach a sermon. Don't preach a message. Preach the word. The word. And he's, like I said, throughout the entire scripture, this is what he's been encouraging Timothy to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, leaders should be able to teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and teaching. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, rightly divide the word of truth. And then in 2 Timothy here in chapter 4, he says, preach the word. So he has always encouraged Timothy to, first of all, stay with the word and to preach the word. Because this is what Paul did no matter where he went. The first thing he would do was walk into a synagogue and he would preach the word, regardless of the circumstances. And then he gives Timothy the conditions in which he should be preaching. He gives him the conditions. He says, be ready in season and out of season. There's two times, Timothy, that you should be preaching this word. Preach it in season and preach it out of season. Those are the two times you should be preaching this word. It's not always convenient to preach the word, but you should preach the word. It's not always easy to preach the word, but you should preach the word. The word that you're teaching is not always easy to hear. But Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't make it easier to go down. Don't put bread with it or some other kind of sweet sauce to it to make it more palatable. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. He says, be ready in season and be ready out of season. Do it all the time. He says, and the word should convince or convict or correct. It should rebuke and it should exhort. Every time one of us comes up and teach this word, one of those three things should be happening. It should either correct us, it should either exhort us or encourage us, or it should warn us or caution us. But the word should always have impact, is what Paul is saying. The word will always have impact. And this is to be done with long suffering and teaching, or in other words, patience. And Paul is talking about patience because he understands that as Timothy, as you speak to your congregation, everyone is not going to be at the same place spiritually. So people will need to be You will need to be patient because people are going to mature at different levels as we mature at different rates. We're going to mature differently. So, Timothy, be patient, but be patient through teaching. Don't always want to just call somebody out. Let the word change people, Timothy. So do it through teaching. Let the word help people to mature. That's the importance of teaching the word with patience. And then he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's why you should teach the word now, Timothy, because there's going to be a time when there's going to be people who will not want to endure sound doctrine. There will be a time when people will want to not hear a word that convicts them. They're not going to want to hear things that will hold the mirror up to their lives and cause them to be able to see what they look like or what we look like. They might not want to hear that, Timothy, after a while. They're not going to want to hear about righteousness. They're not going to hear about holiness. They only want to hear, you know, they're going to be looking for people who will only teach the, you know, the goodness of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God or the love of God. They don't want to hear people that's going to teach about the holiness of God and the law of God or the righteousness of God. They're not going to want to hear that. They want to hear people talk about sin. Things that I want to do, don't call it sin. That word sounds so bad when you call it sin. But it's things that I want to do. They don't want to hear that, Timothy. So preach the word because they're not going to hear sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So they'll just listen to the teachers, Timothy, that they want to hear. The ones that's going to make them feel good when they leave every time. They'll never hear about things that I need to change in my life or never hear a word that convicts me or challenges me about things that I'm doing or things that I'm thinking or about the way that I'm treating people, about my unforgiveness. They don't want to hear a word that challenges that. They want to hear something that just makes them feel good. That just makes them feel good. Something that just motivates them. You know, five steps to acquiring wealth, five steps to a good marriage, five steps to really being able to excel in business, 5 steps to making myself a better person. Hear things like that instead of the things that the Bible teaches us about change, about holiness, about the things the Bible teaches us about obedience. They're not going to hear that, Timothy. And then he said they're going to turn away their ears from those things. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. And they're going to turn to fables, turn aside to myths, to fables, to turn aside to things that are not lined up with the Word of God. Turn aside to prosperity teaching, or turn aside to, you know, it being okay to live with somebody, or turn aside to those things that say everybody's going to heaven. You know, turn aside to teaching like that, because it's easier for them to listen to as opposed to being challenged through the Word. But then in verse 5, he says, but you, Timothy, so he's switching gears here. Timothy, that's what that may be what they want to hear. That may be where the false teachers are. That may be where people who are the unbelievers are, or people who are being challenged in their faith. That may be where they are. But you, Timothy, as a pastor, I want you, Timothy, to be watchful in all things. In other words, that word means to be sober in all things. To be sober. And there's a lot of things that can be intoxicating to us, that causes us to not think clearly. A lot of things that causes us to not have self-control. To be sober means to have to think clear and to have self-control. To be sober means to not be under intoxicating influence. That's what it means to be sober. To think clearly, to act clearly. But there's things out there that we can listen to, or things that we allow to get into our hearts that will cause us to not think clearly, that will cause us to not act under self-control, and it causes us to act like we're under the influence. We can be under the influence of bad things. Intoxicating teaching can put us under the influence and cause us to act that way. And he says, Timothy, be careful of that. Be watchful. Be watchful of the things that you allow to come into your ear gates. Be watchful. Parents, be watchful of the things that come into your kids' ear gates. Be watchful of the things that come into your eye gates, the things that you allow your eyes to look upon. David said in Psalms 119, turn my eyes away from empty things. Because he knows that to look at things that are empty can be intoxicating, and it can change you. And he says, Timothy, I want you to turn away from those things. Guard your ear gates. Guard your eye gates. Guard your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. So, Timothy, be careful and be watchful. Be aware of the things that people are saying around you, the things that people are teaching. Be aware of that. Be aware of the things that you listen to, the things that you read. Be aware of those things. You know, one thing I love, you know, Pastor Clark is very well read. Very well read. A lot more well read than I am. And there are books that can sometimes appear to be okay. But once you get into them and you read them, you'll find out that it's not. That it does not line up with the Word of God. It does not. And a lot of times, before you even have to open up the book and be exposed to that, Pastor Clark will have known something about it in some degree. I mean, it's amazing how many times that he's been able to hear an author's name or hear a book that has come out, and he's aware of where that book goes, how that book separates from the Word of God. Very well read that way. We have to be careful of those things. That's why it's so much easier to just stick with the Word of God. We don't have to worry about it, you know. If I swim in my swimming pool, I don't have to worry about, you know, having to worry about any drop-offs or any surprises. You know, if I'm swimming in my own swimming pool, you know, I don't have to worry about anything that's going to surprise me. You know, I know what's in it. I know what's in my pool, so I don't have to worry about it. But if I'm swimming out there in some place that's open where anything can have access to me, that can be a problem. That can be a problem. But he said, be watchful in all things. Then he says, endure afflictions. And this is another thing that has been consistent throughout Timothy's life and throughout Paul's life, as he has endured afflictions. Paul can definitely talk about enduring afflictions. Back in chapter 3, we just talked about the afflictions that he endured over in Antioch and in Iconium and in Lystra, where he actually suffered the stoning that took his life, or could have taken, or we think that actually did take his life. So Paul knows a lot about enduring afflictions. And these are all along with these, the commands that Paul gave to Timothy. The first was preach the word. And the second is be watchful in all things. And now the third here is endure afflictions. And endure patiently. Not just go through them complaining. Not go through them, murmuring. Not go through them, with a bad attitude. But endure afflictions. Endure it in a way that it brings glory to God. When you go through changes on your job that may afflict you, that may cause some discomfort to you, may interrupt the way that you do things on your job, how do you do it? Do you do it by complaining and murmuring? Do we talk about the boss? Do we, do we get with the water cooler crew and put down the people who are making the decisions? Or do we go through it patiently, just trusting the Lord that he will work it out? That he will work it out. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us different. And so he says, endure afflictions. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, the word evangelist is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. The first time it's mentioned is in the book of Acts in chapter 21, where he refers to Philip as an evangelist. The next time it's mentioned is over in Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul talks about the gifts that Jesus left with the church, and one of those gifts was an evangelist for the purpose of equipping the saints. And then, of course, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions the evangelists or evangelism. Now, evangelism is very important. It's very important to the whole gospel. It's the what they call the pre-salvation preaching is what they call evangelism. Pre-salvation preaching. Because it's the word. It's the one that introduces you to the gospel. People are introduced to the gospel through evangelism. And then, of course, once they become believers, they are discipled through the word of God. And they're learning the doctrines. And they're coming here. And they're being taught the gospel. Or coming to other churches. And they're being taught how to live the life that they were just birthed into. But the purpose of evangelism is to equip and encourage believers to share the gospel, to share that good news, and to live that gospel out. He preaches the gospel and calls for repentance, is what an evangelist does. He calls for repentance. He causes us or lets us know that we can repent and we can turn from that old lifestyle. And anyone who's listening who have not given their hearts to the Lord or have not trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, repentance is open for you. It's available for you. Evangelism is what we're doing right now, is just sharing the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and we are all sinners. And Jesus Christ died for those sins. He died for those sins, and we all are sinners. Every one of us have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And that sin will have to be dealt with. The wages of sin is death, according to the word of God. That's the wrath that unrepentant sinners have to face, is death. But Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. He was buried. And after three days, he laid in the grave. And then he arose. And that gives us our hope for eternal life. So those of you who are listening, and anyone who's listening who have not trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior, you can repent right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. You can repent at home. But it's available through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Finish your ministry. Have your ministry. Whatever it is that the Lord called you to do, fulfill it. I remember when I was first being called to the ministry, I personally kind of ran away from it. Actually, I was called from a very early age initially, and I definitely ran away from that. And then when I got older, the Lord began to beckon to me again. He began to reach out to me again. And I can remember during the time when different people were, you know, asking about my calling and was talking to me about my calling. And I always ignored the fact that, you know, that I was called to be a minister and definitely did not want to acknowledge being a pastor. I remember when I was being called to be a pastor, I definitely did not want to do that. I wasn't a pastor until I came here. Clark is the one that ordained me to be a pastor, him and the elders that are here. I did not look for that at all. But in fulfilling your ministry, it's acknowledging that call and completing it. And I can remember a phone call that I got from someone who didn't even know what I was dealing with in my heart concerning pastoral work or ministry work. They called me and they gave me a scripture. And today that scripture is still very important to me. It's Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. And what it says is, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." That you may fulfill it. That word was so powerful, I actually had to stop the car and pull over because I was tearful. I was tearful because I know that it was the Holy Spirit that was working in my heart concerning that. Couldn't even believe that that person even said that to me. But the point of the matter is that we have a ministry to fulfill. Each and every one of us do. And God wants us to just do. We have to fulfill what it is that God has called us to do. And there's someone, you know, there may be someone out there today that God is working on your heart. God is already acknowledging in your heart, or you know that the Lord is giving you a passion for something concerning ministry, regardless of what it may be. I would just suggest that you don't ignore it, because he's pretty much 100%. He's undefeated in terms of getting people to follow him that he goes after. He's pretty much undefeated. So I would suggest that if you know that the Lord is tugging at your heart and he's calling you into something, regardless of what it is, it doesn't have to be pastoral, it doesn't have to be ministry that way, but or teaching ministry, but there's a lot of different ministries. They all, whatever the ministry is, they're all important. And they all add to the body of Christ. And they all supply, at every joint supplies in the body of Christ. So I would just strongly encourage you to acknowledge that call and allow the Lord to do a work in your heart concerning it. And then we go to verse 6. And he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." I want to stop there for a second because this is really significant. Paul described himself as being poured out as a drink offering. Back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Numbers, around chapter 15, the Old Testament priests, when they would give a sacrifice, they would, at the end of the sacrifice, they would pour out a drink offering to the Lord. They would pour out a drink offering on the altar. And that would actually be a sign that the service was completed. The offering was given. The service was complete. And Paul now describes himself as being that drink offering that is already being poured out. And he's symbolizing the fact that his service is complete. And he has totally poured himself out to the Lord. Totally. Jesus Christ was a drink offering for us. Jesus Christ was not only the drink offering, he was also the lamb that was slain. He was the sacrifice. And he was the drink offering. When his side was pierced and the blood came out, when he hung on the cross and the blood dripped down, that was him emptying himself as a drink offering to us, to the Lord, for us, rather. And Paul is saying, "I am already being poured out. I've already given everything. I've given all to the Lord ever since the day that he called me into ministry back in Acts chapter 9 when he first stopped me on the road to Damascus. From that point on, I've given it all to him. I've given it all to him. And that is such an inspiration for us to look at how we serve the Lord. Do we give it all to him? Do we give it all to him? Do we hold something back? Because in that cup, the drink offering, the whole idea was to totally empty the cup so that nothing was held back. And that's exactly what Paul says of himself. Then he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul says, just like in the old days of Israel, they fought many battles. They fought many battles as they were on their way to the promised land. And even in our life, we fight many battles, but there's only one good fight. There's only one good fight, and that's the good fight of faith. That's the only good fight. Jude said that we are to contend for the faith, or we are to strive for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints, once for all delivered to the saints. We're to strive for that. And it is going to be a battle. Now, in this battle, our weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not spears. They're not bows. They're not clubs. But they're still mighty through God. It's prayer. It's the reading of the word. It's the giving of ourselves in ministry. Those are the weapons that we now have that we give to the Lord. And then he says, I've finished the race. This Christian race, this Christian battle is a race. This Christian life is a race. And it's not necessarily the one that's rewarded. It's not necessarily the one who crosses the finish line first. It's not a race in that way. It's not a race in that way. The idea is to finish. Finish. He said, I finished the race. He didn't say I won the race. He said, I finished the race. And that's what we need to do, is to finish the race. What we've started, whatever you've started in the Lord, finish it. Finish it. Be able to say like Paul, I've fought the good fight and I have finished the race. And I've kept the faith. I've held on to it. I haven't strayed from it. I haven't gotten off into myths and I haven't gotten off into other wild things. I've kept the faith. And he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but on all those who will love his appearing. And what he is saying here is that there are two crowns. There are two crowns that people can talk about. The one crown is the royal crown, and that's given to the king. We won't get that crown. That's given to the king. But the other crown is a victor's crown. And that's the one that we will be rewarded, the victor's crown. And the victor's crown is given to, like in the Greek games or the Roman games, it was given to the one, okay, who would run the race well. And he would get a wreath if he won the race. He would get a wreath, and it would be olive leaves or oak leaves that would be on this wreath, this head thing that would go around his head, that would be the reward. Now, those things faded. Those things will fade. But the wreath, but the reward, the victor's crown that we get, it doesn't fade. It's a crown that does not fade away. And it's not just given to us, but it's given to all who will love his appearing. That is what Paul is looking forward to. During his time, his last minutes, he's looking forward to the victor's crown. He knows he has one. And pretty soon, he's going to be able to have it on his head, and he's looking forward to that. He's not looking at his condition. He's looking beyond it. He's not looking at his circumstances and feeling bad about himself. He's looking beyond it. And that's where we should be. Yes, things are bad here. Yes, we got challenges here. Yes, things are crazy. But we have a hope. We have a hope. We can finish this race. We can keep the faith. We just have to continue to fight the good fight. and not let temptation take us out, not let the enemy derail us, not be pulled aside or pulled out of what it is that God wants us to do, not be convinced to give up and give out. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Praise and worship team can come forward. And as we come and prepare for our communion, as we think about the drink offering that was poured out for us, and as Jesus Christ came to be that drink offering, as he came to be the one who would be the sacrifice and also the drink offering, we think about what he gave up in order to do that. It had to be a man from among us, but it also had to be someone who was without sin. Jesus Christ was that one that was without sin. And he gave of himself because we owed a debt that we could not pay. When I think about the debt that I owed, and when I think about the fact that that debt has been forgiven, and the word of God says that it is from as far as the east is from the west, my sins have been separated from me. That's the sacrifice that he made for us. It was a hard sacrifice. And every time we do this, every time we take this communion, we should remember the sacrifice that was made for us to have eternal life. We should remember. So the night in which Jesus Christ was portrayed, he took the bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you, which is broken for you, bruised for you, torn for you. Eat this as often as you eat this in remembrance of me." Jesus also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is the blood that he shed for us, for the remission of sins for many. He shed his blood. We didn't shed ours. He shed his for the forgiveness of our sins. That's why we should remember this and remember him. This shouldn't just be a ritual. It shouldn't just be an exercise that we do at the end of every service. It shouldn't be taken lightly or for granted, but we should truly remember the sacrifice that was made for us to even share in this table. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you. Everybody who can come, please come.
Let's all stand together. Praise God.